Philippians chapter number 1 today. I hope you've had enough time to find your place there. You'll have been sitting quite a while, so if you'll stand, and if you're able to, we'll show reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I do always appreciate the opportunity to preach, and I always appreciate getting to come to Emory Heights. You all have been a friend to our family for a very long time, and I do consider this church a friend of ours. And I was talking to Brother Josh Adams the other day at the meeting, and on Friday night he had two of the churches that supported him. One came from about 2.5 hours away near Somerset, but then another one came down from North Carolina. They brought some folks from North Carolina to the meeting on Friday, and we got to talking that it is just good to have friends in the ministry, Brother Wayne. It's good to have friends in the ministry. Some people can try to do it alone if they want to, and they can have that, but I'll take some ministry friends where I can get them, because it is truly a blessing to have a friend. But we'll begin our reading in the book in verse number 13 of the book of Romans. And the Bible says, and Paul here is writing, and it says, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also. Even as among other Gentiles, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Heavenly Father, God, we do come to you this morning. Lord, we want to thank you for allowing us to meet back in your house once again. Father, it's just always a privilege, Lord, to get to stand behind your sacred desk, Lord, to open your word, and God, to glean from your word, God, and from what you've have sent our way today. I pray, God, that you would just use me, Lord, to be an adequate mouthpiece for you. I pray you would give me the backbone to say what you would have me to say, but put a guard on me, Lord, that I would not say what you would not have me to say. And I pray, Lord, especially if there's anyone here that's lost today, that you would save them, Lord, before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And what I think I'm going to preach on today, me and God have had a back and forth. Sometimes when God gives you a message, there are different ways that you can preach that message and different ways that it can go. And since I stepped out of bed this morning, me and God have gone back and forth on how we think this should go. But I'm going to probably just let God win this one. I usually do. Brother Wayne, I one time, and I could tell you exactly where, exactly when, one time, I thought I knew better than God. And I will tell you, it was in Rural Retreat, Virginia. I was preaching for Brother Jason McNeese, who now pastors in Maryland. And thankfully, he's had me back since then. But God told me, I had prepared a message, and God told me to change it. But I didn't want to change it, and there was a reason why I didn't want to change it. And that was, and I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, and don't want to do it again. So we're going to try to preach what God's given us today. And what I'm wanting to preach on, and I'm going to try my best not to sound novice, but I want to preach on the thought of it's time for the gospel of Christ. See, Paul said there in verse 15, he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And that phrase of Paul saying, I am ready, struck me. And so to set up our text, I want to look at, if it's okay, at some of the context of this scripture to set up our text so you understand what's going on, so you understand where Paul's coming from and in his writings. And to do that, we'll look back at verse number 1, where Paul describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the reason why that is so significant is because that is how Paul sees himself in everything that Paul does. Is in anything Paul did, he said, I want to make sure that I am serving my master. That I am, that he had, Brother Revis said it last night, that When you get saved, there is this death to self that needs to has to occur to serve God, and it's no longer about you, and now it's completely and totally all about Him. It's all about God at this point, and Paul is saying, I am wanting to serve my God, to serve my Savior. Paul was writing this letter to the church in Rome, trying to introduce the gospel that he was going to bring to them, that he was bringing to the church in Rome. He said, he's bringing this gospel message, and he was sending this ahead of him so that they would know what he was going to be preaching, so that they were prepared for what was going to take place when he arrived there in Rome. And I want to call a time out because, and I'm going to get away from where I had planned to go at this right now, at this point in the beginning of the message, because God strongly burdened me last night that Paul was such a burdened soul winner. He was such a constant soul winner. That was the attitude of Paul, as he was simply trying to see as many souls saved in the work of Christ as he possibly could. And that is something that we have sadly lost in most churches today. We've lost this attitude of having a desire to see souls saved. We've lost our ability to weep for a soul that's on its way to hell. See, these did not used to be called altars. They used to be called mourners' benches, because people would come and they would get at the altars and they would mourn. They would mourn over people, over family, over friends that they knew was on their way to hell. And we have gotten to the point that it's as if it doesn't faze us anymore. We come to church and we say we're saved, and we're happy to be saved, and then we go to work, we go to school, and we see all these people who pass us that you know are unchurched, that you know are unsaved, and yet you never mention your Savior to them. You never mention that one to them that you said has saved your sorry soul from hell. There's never a time that you've come up and just said, To the one person that you call a friend, say, "You're my friend, and I couldn't be a friend to you if I never told you about somebody who loved me when I didn't love them." Going to that person that you really don't like and saying, "I know we have our differences, but you know what? There was somebody who I had done wrong one day, and they said they didn't care. And they said... And he said, "You know what, I don't care that you'll never love me like I love you. I'm still going to die for you." And we've lost this ability to mourn and feel so burdened about a lost soul, about a lost sinner in need of somebody to share the gospel to them. We've become embarrassed to share the gospel with people we don't even know. So I don't know them. I mean, don't you think somebody else who knows them might cross the path and give them the gospel? See, one day there was somebody who came by your way when you had never heard a gospel message before, but they felt impressed upon them to share it with you. And we've lost that. And Paul here, he not only just shows a desire to go to Rome. When we look at, I mean, Paul was at a burden to go to Rome because he wanted to see fruit in Rome. But Paul didn't just have a burden to go to Rome. He had already tried to go to Rome. And we see that in verse number 13. He said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto." So he had purposed, he made preparations that we're going to go to Rome. I'm going to go to Rome. I've gotten myself ready, and I want to go to Rome because I want to see souls saved in Rome. I want fruit of my labor as I've had in other places. But he said he was led hitherto, which means that he was hindered. He was hindered from going to Rome. And I want to, in full disclosure, say yes, there were times in Paul's ministry that he was hindered by Satan from doing certain things that he wanted to do and that he was supposed to do. He writes about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 18. He said, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." So there were times in Paul's ministry that Satan had hindered him from doing things, but this was not one of those occasions. In this particular occasion, Paul was hindered by the work of God. He was so busy doing things that God had for him to do. And there was so much work to do in Greece and in the Asia Minors that Paul simply, he could not get to Rome right now. Which I'm very grateful that Paul, in his wisdom, said, "I'm not going to try and go ahead of God's time." Because, you see, there are times that we want to do things, and God said, "No, you will. I want you to eventually do that. I want you to eventually go there. But right now is just not that time." Brother Wayne, for our tent meeting, we used the next verse in Psalms 119, where the Bible said, "It is time for thee to work." God gave me that verse 3 years ago. But it wasn't, I wanted to put up the tent 3 years ago, but it wasn't time. And if I would have done that, though, I feel that meeting would have fell flat on its face. I wouldn't have met the preacher who should have came. I don't think God would have worked in the way that he did. You were there Thursday night, and God showed up. Friday night, I mean, we had people come from all over, packed out the tent. God showed up. Saturday morning, some people were telling me, I mean, I don't be discouraged because not a whole lot of people are here on it's a Saturday morning service. I said, "I'm not. I am at total peace because this is God's perfect timing. I have total peace about how everything had gone because it was God's time." And Paul said, I've been wanting to come to you in Rome, but it wasn't God's time yet. But he said, now it's God's time. Now it's time for me to come to you in Rome. And the reason that Paul felt this desire and obligation to go is because Paul wanted to see fruit. Again, this constant soul winner is what Paul was. He was wanting to win souls to Christ. He was wanting to preach the gospel to the church in Rome and teach them, look, this is what we need to be going out and telling others about. To those that were lost that may have been reading this letter, he said, "I want you to know this gospel message and know this Savior so you can be born again, so you don't have to go to hell." Because the thing is that Paul, he said that he knew that he had been called of God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he wanted to go to everyone. See, in verse 14, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And the reason Paul felt it necessary to write that is because Paul knew that the Romans knew that he had been in Greece. And the thing about the Greeks is they had been steeped in centuries of philosophy, and they thought that they were wise, and they thought that everybody who wasn't a Greek was a barbarian, everybody who wasn't a Greek, that they were the wise ones, and everybody who was not Greek was unwise. And Paul wanted them to know, that doesn't matter to me, that doesn't matter to God, and that does not matter when it comes to this gospel message. God does not care what your title is out there in the world. God does not care what your background is. God does not care if you are saved off a church pew or saved off a bar stool. You're going to the same heaven. God doesn't care if you go to whether if you die lost from a church pew or from a bar stool, you'll go to the same hell. Because that does not matter to God. And Paul said, it does not matter to me where you're born. It does not matter to me how. Don't think that the Greeks have affected me in my burden to win you. I've tried to come. I promise I'm not tarrying here because I don't want to come to you. It's just not. It just hasn't been time. Hasn't been time to come to you. But I want you to know that God has this gospel message not just for them but for you. And he felt obligated to go after them. And he felt indebted to them. And that was the desperation of Paul here in the text, is that he felt indebted to these people because he said, I owe a debt to God, and I owe a debt to you, and there's a debt that I will never pay. I'll never be able to pay this debt to God. But I'm going to do everything I can to take this gospel message to you that are in Rome, to share it with you, because you don't know this message. You don't know this Savior. And it was a big deal to Paul, because Paul felt that, you know what? I may be the only person who will ever be able to reach them with the gospel. I may be the only person who can ever take this message. And so Paul was, was as a man desperate to win souls. Again, we've lost that. We have lost that burden. We've lost that desperation. We casually talk about it. We casually say, well, we'll, that, as if it's a task to get to later. Paul said, we don't have time to get to it later. We need to deal with this now. I need to tell you about the gospel now. And so Paul writes in verse 15 that I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And in the New Testament, there is two ways that the word ready is translated. And in verse, and if we go to Acts, and I'm not going to read it, but in Acts, Paul is speaking. Paul is in prison, and he's writing. I am going to read it just because you need to hear it. But Paul writes in Acts 21, he says, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And the difference between that ready and this ready is that ready is translated to meaning prepared. Paul was telling, don't weep for me, I'm prepared to go. I mean, to Paul, to die was to gain. Paul said, look, I'm ready. I've made my preparations to go. If I die, it doesn't matter. I get to go see my Savior in heaven. I'm ready. But here in Romans, when he said that I'm ready to preach the gospel, Paul was already prepared. Again, Paul's already tried to go. He's done prepared himself to go to Rome. Paul said what it means, what this ready is translated in the meaning is it means that he was eager, that he was willing. And he was telling them, I want you to know I am so eager to get started. I'm so eager to arrive in Rome. I mean, I don't want to have to unpack my bags. We're just going to set our stuff down, and we're going to start going out and trying to win souls for Christ, because there is a whole nation in need to be won to Christ. The whole nation, the whole empire of Rome that had conquered the world with all their power, Paul said, we've got to win them to Christ. And so, he's spoken about being in debt, but he wanted to pay his debt now. In John chapter number 2 and verse number 5, Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And Mary was talking, she was talking to the servants about, if Jesus says something, you go right ahead, you do it, he's right, and you just do it now. Okay, and here's the thing about God telling you to do something, and then the devil's part in it all. The devil will never tell you, Brother Ronnie, not to do something. No, that's too easy. It feels good. Oh, it feels good to just say, I'm going to stick it to the devil. Okay, if the devil just comes by and says, oh, you don't need to do that. Well, that's fun. You feel real good about yourself. Well, man, devil told me not to do that. Wouldn't that be all great? No. That's not how he works. He likes to rationalize things with you. And so it's like when you get saved and God's burdening you and convicting you that you're going to go to hell. And he's going to come by and say, you know, you're right. You are. You're lost. You're going to go to hell. But you know what? There's so many people here today. It's a special Sunday service. There's more people here. Why don't you wait till tonight? No. You know what? Why don't you wait till next Sunday? Why don't you wait till you get home When you get home, well, God's just not dealing with you like he was anymore. And I mean, God tells you, well, why don't you go witness to that person at work? Well, I'll witness to them. You know, you do. You need to tell them about Jesus. But you know what? Why don't you do it on Monday? You know, it's Friday. It's the end of shift. It's, you know, everybody's tired. We just want to go home. You can tell it to them at the beginning of tomorrow's shift, and you can talk about it all day long. I mean, doesn't that sound right? I mean, that sounds like, man, this makes sense. And Paul said, that's not how we're going to do this. God's told me to go, and it's time, and I'm ready, and I'm eager, and I want to go and serve God now. Because it was so important to Paul to not put this off. He was desperate to serve God. He was desperate to tell others about his Savior. And Paul, and my question is in thinking about this, is that Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." After he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And my question to myself was, when I read that, is here Paul is, why did he feel it so necessary to say that? Why did Paul think it was so necessary to tell them, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel message"? Again, you have to think about it in its context. This was coming from Paul, a poor Jewish tent maker. Rome had conquered the world. They saw the Jews as very little, they were servants for the most part. They had conquered them. And he's preaching a message about a Jewish carpenter who had died on a who had been crucified. The most lowly, worst way that the Romans put anyone to death was crucifixion. And we're talking about a poor carpenter being preached about by a poor tent maker who had both been, I mean, their people, who both of their people had been conquered. We're talking, and they're in Rome. All types of philosophies and teachings and religions and so-called gods had come through Rome. Why would anybody listen to Paul and his poor old crucified carpenter Savior? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of my Savior." And so very quickly, I want to look into why Paul was so unashamed about this gospel. He begins that verse 16 by saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And in that we see the origin of this gospel, and that it was found in Christ. Paul said, again, describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He said in Romans 1:1, he describes this gospel as the gospel of God. How could anyone who said, "You know what, this is a message about my master, about the very one that I serve, coming from God, how could I ever be ashamed?" I mean, they were in Rome. If a message was to come down from Caesar, the one that they had to put subjection to, I mean, ears were bent. You listened and you obeyed the commandment of Caesar. And Paul said, "This is the gospel of God. This is my Savior. This is my master, the one that I serve. How could I ever be so unashamed? How could I be ashamed of a gospel about my Savior? It comes from my master." Two, there was the operation of the gospel, which was the power of God. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." I mean, remember, he's writing to the Romans. Yeah, Greece had their philosophy, but they were conquerors. They had power. They had legions of armies the world, all over the face of the globe. Why would they be unashamed of power? He said, this gospel, the power of God. Because Rome, with all of its military might, was still a weak nation because it was filled with corruption. And he was touting the message of his Savior that his Savior preached when he was here on earth. See, Jesus, when he was here on earth, Rome was in power, and there was every type of corruption throughout their government that was imaginable. But Jesus didn't go to them touting a policy change. And Paul said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go preaching the same gospel that he preached, preaching the same message that my Savior preached. And that's a big thing for the way we, you know, we are in Faith for America Ministries. That we're, look, if they ask a question about it, sure, we'll talk about it. But I just want to go and tell them about Jesus. We just want to go and tell them, hey, there's about a man named Jesus who said he loved us enough that he was going to die for us, and just preaching this gospel message. And so there was, and Paul said there was so much power in the gospel. I mean, there was so much power that he had seen it change the cities like Ephesus and Corinth. He had watched it change men's lives. He had watched it change his own life from being a man who hunted down these Christians to being one himself. I don't know, Brother Ronnie, I don't know most of the testimonies in this room. I know most of you, but I don't know most of your testimonies. But I would probably venture out. There's enough people here. I see there's 164 on that board. And 164 people, I can guarantee you, some of you have had some pretty rough paths. What you were saved out of was not a church pew. And the power of God had to change your life. My uncle, my dad's brother, before he got saved, had the biggest, he probably was the biggest meth dealer in all of Morgan County. I mean, hand over fist money, left and right, every paycheck, just taking men's paychecks, using drugs himself. And Monday, after Easter, Dad got a phone call from him. He said, Bobby, I got saved yesterday. You talk about a life changed, never the same. And it's only the power of the gospel that can do that, that can make a total flip where you're sticking needles in your arm the weekend before to pouring every drop of alcohol that he had in his house down the drain the very night. There's a man that I wish you all would pray for who knows he's lost. We'll tell you he's lost. We'll tell you he's going to hell. And we'll say, I know I need to be saved, but I can't. I just don't think I could stop drinking. He's a heavy drinker. He's an alcoholic. I just don't think I could stop. And you know what? He's right. He can't. He can't. Not without the help of God. Not without that life change that goes on. God don't say, oh, you got to get cleaned up. You got to be perfect when you come to me. No, he just says, you just come to me. I'll take care of you. I'll give you the power to overcome that. Because Paul came preaching gospel that didn't just save you from sin's penalty, but it saved you from the control of sin. From the habit that sin had over you. Your best friend, my grandpa, and his brother, both heavy drinkers before they got saved. They got saved. Lives completely changed, never the same. Because of the power of this gospel, because of the power of God that Paul was telling them, I'm not ashamed of. So there was the origin of the gospel, there was the operation of the gospel, and there was the outcome of the gospel. Paul said, why should I be ashamed of a gospel that leads unto salvation? The most basic meaning of that is simply deliverance. And the emperor at this time, he was looked upon as a national Savior. Physicians were looked on as these physical saviors and healers because they, people would be sick and dying, and they would, so they're taking care of them and they're delivering, helping to deliver them of their ailment, whatever it was. And Paul said, I've got a Savior who can save you from the worst punishment that you'll ever face, who can save your sorry soul from hell. Romans chapter, I mean, all, and when you read Romans, you know it's not a, I mean, the newest of Christians know that Romans is a book that is full of salvation, and that's what Paul is preaching, and that's what it's all about. You have Romans Road, you have verses like in Romans 10 where he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because it was being saved from the penalty of sin, from the habit of sin, from the control of sin. But then lastly, there was the outreach of the gospel, which was to everyone that believeth. Paul's done told them, I came to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the wise, to the unwise. He writes in Romans chapter 2, that for there is no respect of persons with God. He writes in Romans 10, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Mark chapter 16, the Bible says, and he said unto them, go ye all into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul said, I'm simply following the commandment that my Savior gave us, which was to go and to preach this amazing gospel message that had so much power to preach it to the world. Brother Ben, if you and your wife, where'd he go? I know he's somewhere in this room. But if y'all, they said you all were going to do invitation today. And if you all will go ahead and get ready, I'm going to keep talking for a minute. But the thing about this gospel message is that it doesn't ever ask us to, that's why I don't recognize you. Shave that beard. Amen. But the thing about the gospel is that it does not ask us to behave. It never asks us to behave to be saved. Simply to believe on Christ. To have faith in Christ. Because that's what saves sinners. It was not by works lest any man should boast. God said, I'm going to make a simple path to salvation, a simple avenue to being saved, that no matter where you are in life, no matter how the world sees you, I see you the same. If you're lost, I see every sinner the same. If you're saved, I see every saved person the same. In verse 17, Paul speaks of God's righteousness, which is a righteousness revealed in his gospel. See, we see in his death when he punishes sin, when he takes sin for every man, we see his righteousness revealed in his resurrection as he extends salvation to everyone and an eternal salvation to everyone. And it's something, and it takes this thing of repentance as those of us who are saved, we still have repenting to do because that's how we get closer to God. But being lost, there is a lot of sugar. There's a lot of sugar preaching going on out there. There's a lot of sugar churches. God called us to be the salt. And there's a lot of sugar preaching that goes on of this salvation without repentance, salvation without conviction. God doesn't tell you, doesn't make you feel like you've done anything wrong. There's nothing to repent of. It's just, who wants to know Jesus better? Raise your hand. Oh, look at all that. 300 of y'all got saved today. I was invited to a service. Didn't really know. Thought I'd be kind and show up. And that's what happened at the end. Preacher said, if you want to know Jesus better. I mean, you talk about knowing Jesus better. I mean, to everybody who's saved should still want to know Jesus better. By the way, I raised my hand. I apparently got saved again. I didn't know that. Yeah, but that's we laugh, but that's how easy. All these people now think they're going to heaven because I raised my hand, said I wanted to know Jesus better. And there's a lot of that goes on. But there is this confession of seeing yourself as a sinner. In a low, low point, realizing I have no hope of getting to heaven without Christ. And going to God and saying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I don't deserve to be saved. But God, you died for me so that I could be. God, would you just save me? I'm sorry that I can't come better than what I am, but God, would you save me? And that's all he's asking. That's all God has ever asked. People say, how can a holy God forgive such a sinner as me and still be holy? It's because the Bible says he's both just and justifier in Romans 3:26. The Bible says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. Because see, the fact is that we're all guilty. And I had somebody trapped in a car with me for 1 hour and 15 minutes, and it's a Wednesday night. And I couldn't get to church that night. But so he asked, he doesn't go to church at all. And he asked me, he said, well, Seth, you just preached to me. Okay. And I told him, Brother Wayne, I gave a little 5 minutes, something, my testimony. And he asked me, he said, Seth, but no, you're good. See, man, I get it. He said, look, because I told him, I said, I am as deserving of hell as anybody. And he said, Seth, if you deserve, but there's no chance for me. I said, yeah, that's the thing. I deserve to go to hell, but I don't have to go because I've been born again. I've been saved. I had somebody who did what I couldn't. Somebody came and lived the perfect and sinless life for me because I couldn't do it. And because I accepted him as my Savior, he's punched my ticket for me. And I get to go free and clear and enjoy all the glory of heaven because of that. And he's made it that simple. So they're going to play and sing. If you'll bow your heads. And I just want to say, if you're lost, today's a real good day to get saved. It's, what, August 12th? Sunday morning, August 12th. That's a good day to be born again. That's a good day to come to an altar, to come to a mourner's bench and say, God, would you just save me, please? And then, you know, I'm going to pray for that person who God put on my heart last night. We need to get to that point where we're mourning again, where we're weeping again over family, over friends, over co-workers that you know are on their way to hell. We all have a room that we can be better soul winners. So there's a lot of things that really we got to pray for today. Whether it's just being a better witness for God and telling others about him. Whether it's for that person that you're thinking about right now who you know is on their way to hell. It's good to call their name out to God. And say, God, I'm just going to say, maybe you can pray for them for me. Their family. His name's Brian. Brian Gold. Albert and Bessie's son. He knows he's lost and he's on his way to hell and he needs God to just, we've told him, but he needs God to make it real clear to him that he don't care where he came from. He don't care what his sin is. He wants to save him. So I'm going to pray for him. If you got somebody that you want to pray for, you come and pray for him. If you're lost, please don't turn him away today.
Are you a stranger to God?